Camille had mentioned to me that our oldest veteran is Mr. Harry Rotter. He's 96. I think he's our only World War II veteran. Do we have any more of those besides Mr. Rotter? Yes, sir. Doc. Doc is one of our World War II veterans. Way to go, Doc. And how old are you now, Doc? 90. You're 90. You're 90, right? Yeah, way to go, man. Awesome. And Mr. Ryder is 96. He had to scoot out of here already on his little jetpack. But we appreciate both of you guys and the service that you you performed for our country and for all of those veterans that are here today and around the rest of our country. We are so appreciative. And because of that, we have this opportunity, this right, this privilege of doing what we're doing today and sharing the gospel in freedom. We've been working through the book of Hebrews in an expository way, and we landed in chapter 11, I don't know how long ago. Anybody know? It's been like years. And so we've been looking at each of the characters that were mentioned there just to think about their lives, not to be exhaustive, but just to glean some things that God would have us to understand about faith. And so last week we looked at David and Goliath, and that was fun, and the struggle that he had. And also today we're going to look at Daniel chapter 3. Daniel 3, and we're going to talk about three young people. The faith of three youngsters. It's so refreshing to read this text. Because, you know, you don't have to wait till you're 90 or 95 to start living your faith. You can do it right after you get saved. And ask the Lord to come into your life. And so we see that pictured in these three guys' lives. Just to give you a little background, if we have our picture up here, if Jerusalem's right here, Nebuchadnezzar was used by God to bring judgment down on his own people. Scary thought. And so Nebuchadnezzar moved his army all the way from Babylon to Jerusalem. He actually did that in three different waves. But in his second wave at the turn of the century, he took back, he just made Jerusalem pay him tribute at that time, and he took back some of the Jews with him, particularly some prominent young people that he was going to use in his court and his service. So he grabbed these kids along with some other people and took them all the way back to Babylon. We're talking 700 miles. This is a long way. So these boys that were taken were taken from their mamas and their daddies. So there was nobody to wash their clothes and blow their nose and make their bed and cook them dinner and pack their lunch and make sure they got clothes to wear, make sure they got their homework done. I mean, it goes on and on and on, doesn't it? Especially with moms. And they don't have that anymore. They're taken away from their families, their homeland. They're taken to a place that's scary, that's a long way off. And they're not coming back. And so they get to find out, these boys, what kind of faith they really have. Now, we only, out of these 50 boys that were mentioned in the scriptures, we only know about four of them. I don't know about the other boys. But I know these four boys, their faith was demonstrated through their lives. One of them, of course, was Daniel. But there's three more. We call them the Hebrew children. These boys are what we would call today young adults. They were probably pretty small when they were taken, Now they're probably in their late teens, maybe their early 20s. It's just somewhere around there. They're just young adults. And they're going to be tested. They're going to be tested to the core. And God wants us to know about the test that they underwent and that they succeeded through. Because their lives, their faith is an example, an illustration of what God wants to do in your life and in my life. So this place is a long way from home. And there's a guy, a French archaeologist by the name of Opert. And about 6 miles outside of Babylon, he dug up and discovered a huge platform. Here, this is in the plains of Dura, so it's in the middle of nowhere. And he believes that Daniel chapter 3 is the setting for this place, as there's this huge platform, this huge foundation. For what? Well, let's read Daniel chapter 3, and it may be that very place that's in agreement with this French archaeologist. Nebuchadnezzar, verse 1, the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits, and he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. So he's got a 60 by 6 cubits, which is 90 by 9 feet. So this thing is only 9 feet wide, and it's 9 stories tall. It's just weird. It's ugly. It's obtuse. But nevertheless, we do have 2 sixes here, as Nebuchadnezzar is a type of Antichrist. Someday, maybe even sooner than we think, the real Antichrist will show up with the 3rd 6. So he sets up this image of himself. Why is he doing that? Well, in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. He couldn't interpret this dream. And they brought Daniel before him, and Daniel, through the Lord's power, interpreted this dream. And this dream is about an image of not only the Babylonians, but the next group, which would be the Medes and the Persians, and then the Greeks and the Romans, and then the revived Roman Empire someday, even future tense, for us. Well, the gold head represented Nebuchadnezzar, but the whole thing eventually came tumbling down. Well, Nebuchadnezzar, or Nebi, we'll call him Nebi, he wouldn't have liked that, because he wants his kingdom to go forever. He doesn't want to ever die. He wants everybody to submit to him. And so he is pushing back on that. On that thought, and plus he wants to make sure, in addition, that everybody in his kingdom is fully submitted to him, and they give him all their allegiance, because he doesn't want any checks in his armor. So he builds this thing out here on the plains of Dura, and he's wanting everybody to worship it, as we'll see. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, governors, counselors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, all the officials of the provinces, to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And then in verse 3, it's going to say basically the same thing. We're going to list all these guys to basically tell us why would he repeat everything in verse 3 that he did in verse 2, because he's saying anybody that was anybody was called, and anybody that was anybody who was called came. That's the point of verse 2 and 3. He wants us to know, if you're somebody, you were called to be at this deal, and you showed up. Now, we don't know where Daniel is. We don't know if he was sent on a mission by the king or if he was ordered to stay at the palace during this time or whatever, but he's not present for some reason. We're not told. But everybody else, they all came. Then a herald, verse 4, cried out, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and the psaltery, and symphony, with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up." In other words, everybody needs to get along. You don't swim against the current, you swim with it, right? So whatever the culture says, you just try to get along. It's no different today, is it, than it was then? And these three boys, they're in this audience. They hear this directive, and it goes on a little bit more. And whoever does not fall down, whoever does not get along, whoever decides to swim upstream and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Now, they didn't have to go far to see or hear the furnace. This furnace is going to be right down the block. In fact, their furnaces were about a block long. And they would have had this furnace because they would have been building the image. This image was probably not gold all the way through. It was probably just gold plated and there was wood inside. Nevertheless, they had to smelt that gold. Nevertheless, they had to smelt all of the bricks that they used for that foundation. And the Babylonians were known for one thing, and that was bricks. They knew how to make bricks. And they knew how to make it with like a glass tile on the outside of those bricks that would either be like yellow or blue. And they've dug up some of those bricks. And they were beautiful. So these furnaces that they had, what we understand is they would have an opening at the top where they would put stuff in to feed the furnace, but there would also be an opening on the side as well. And so actually, this is how Nebuchadnezzar is going to be able to look into this fire after the three boys are dropped inside. So just to give you a little understanding. So this thing is close by. So when the king is talking about being thrown in the fire, he doesn't have to go far to do it. And everybody understands that. And everybody understands that King Nebuchadnezzar means what he says. He's not an average politician, in other words. So, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, the flute, and the harp, and the lyre, and symphony, with all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshiped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So what did they do? They heard the music, and what did all the people do? They hit the deck, right? Even most of them, they knew this thing was just silly. But they just got along to save their neck. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Neb, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn and etc. fall down and worship, and whoever does not fall down and worship into the fire." Verse 12, "King, there are some Jews whom you've set over the affairs of the province of Babylon," and that's what really irritated them right there. Because of interpreting the dream in chapter 2, Daniel was put in charge of everybody, of all these satraps and governors and administrators who were natives of the land, and he's a foreigner. Well, when Daniel was put in charge, he said, "King Nebuchadnezzar, I got three of my buddies over here. I want them to be up there with me." And they were promoted with Daniel. Well, these guys didn't like that. They didn't like these foreigners being in charge of them. And so they're upset about that. And here's the three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They haven't paid due to what you've said. They have not served your gods and your worship the gold image. Is what they were saying true? Absolutely. They're saying the truth. Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said, is it true? But he brought these men before the king. Well, verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, in Hebrew, that means he wrinkled his face all up. He gave the command to bring them to him. And so they brought them in before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said, is it true? He didn't mess with all the other stuff. He knew that wasn't true, that you wouldn't bow down. He wants to give them another chance. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar is not known for compassion. He must have known these boys really were true to who they said they were, and they were loyal. He knew that. Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of all the music again and fall down and worship the image, in other words, everything's going to be okay. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. That's an amazing statement. When the fire is licking its chops just over there to their left. I've got there were a lot of pictures, but here's a little picture. You can see everybody down here. They're all bowing down. They all hit the deck. But not our three teenagers. They're standing up. They're saying to the king, we don't need another chance. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. We know that our God is able to deliver us if he wants to. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Then King Nebuchadnezzar wrinkled his face even more, in Hebrew. And the expression on his face changed. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace seven times, which is the writer's way of using hyperbole. He's going to heat it up as hot as he can get it, which was really stupid. Because if he wanted them to really burn, then he would get it down as low grade as possible. They're going to be gone in a nanosecond with the way he's chalking it up. But he's lost his senses. He's so enraged. And he commanded the men of valor who were in his army to bind them and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. I got to thinking about that. I thought, you know, so they're getting bound and they're thinking, well, God, you know, maybe the Lord, maybe Jehovah will save us here. But now they're finished binding them, and now they're starting to walk to the furnace, and now they're probably thinking, well, maybe the Lord will deliver us before they throw us in. And then they get closer and closer and closer, and they feel the heat, and there has to come a point where they're going, if he's going to deliver us, he's going to have to do it in the fire because we're in it. In fact, the text says, therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flames of the fire killed those who took up the three. And they fell down, they threw them in the top, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And then King Neb was astonished. He arose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound in the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king, whatever you say, O king, is true. We just want to get along. Look, he answered, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then King Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, probably spoke a little softer to them. Come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. These guys were so submissive to authority that even when the king ordered them out of the fire, they came out. If it would have been me, I'd have said, you come on in here and get me. And of course, the fourth, we believe, was the theophany. It was the pre-incarnate Christ. It was the second person of the Trinity who was standing there in the fire. And what they said was true. They knew God could deliver them from the fire, but they knew that if God didn't deliver them from the fire, he could deliver them in the fire, but they didn't know if he was going to deliver them in the fire. And so they told the king, whether he delivers us from the fire or in the fire or not any for any way from the fire, we're not bowing down to you. Now, why is that? Why did they do that? Well, because they knew idolatry was a big deal to God. I mean, you know what they could have done is they could have said, well, we'll just bow down like everybody else, even though we don't really believe this stuff. I mean, how useful are we going to be to God if we're dead? They could have had all those kind of rational thoughts. No, they knew. You bow down, you're bowing down to somebody else who's not God. That's idolatry. That's wrong. And God didn't want them to do that. So they were willing to die as opposed to disobey God's word. So we're thinking about these three guys, and we're thinking about this exhibition of faith, and we're going, wow, and these are young adults. These are late teenagers. How did they get that kind of faith? Because I'd like to have some of that. Wouldn't you like to have some of that? Dr. Davis asked me if I wanted to meet a guy by the name of Daniel. And not this Daniel, but another Daniel. And I said, yes, I would. Dr. Davis is an adjunct professor at A&M in the area of homeland terrorism. And one of his students is Daniel. And so Daniel was speaking at a big conference they had Friday with a bunch of other military personnel and other people who were involved in terrorism. So I went over Thursday to meet with him because I was going to talk to him about being a potential speaker for us here on one particular Sunday morning to share his testimony. And I'm not going to belabor all that for you. I'm going to let Daniel tell you that. But Daniel was in the thick of it as an attorney for Iran, advocating Islam and Sharia law. So he knows about all that stuff. And he found a Bible and he got saved. And then they put him in jail and they interrogated him. And Daniel told me, I asked him, I says, well, what did they, you know, do to you? He didn't tell me everything, but he said one thing they did was they took his shoulder and they dislocated his shoulder. I said, well, I know about that, you know. I said, because I have both my shoulders dislocated, you know, from football and all that. I know about how painful that is. But you see, my shoulders were dislocated from playing a sport. His shoulder was dislocated because he was a Christian. And nobody ever took my shoulder and dislocated it and then pinned it back and held it there while they were interrogating me. And you know what was incredible to me? Daniel hadn't even been saved very long. He didn't even know that he was supposed to know to do that. Yet he did it because he had faith in God. And he wasn't going to recant. He wasn't going to give that up. He was like these three boys. Well, I look around and I go, okay, I'd like to see some Shadrach, Meshachs, and Abednegoes. I'd like to see some of those. I was reading this morning with Dr. Yohanan. He is the president of Gospel for Asia. $30 million deal supports missionaries and children and hospitals, and you name it. 100% of the money goes to the field. So I pray for Dr. Yohanan almost every morning that God would give him wisdom and also just lighten his load a little bit. And he didn't even know me, but I know who he is. He said something interesting. He said he went to a church in America, and he said this church was just full of, there was thousands of people in this church on Sunday morning. He thought, wow, you know, this is really something. And then the pastor said, hey, tonight, I want you to come back because we're going to pray. We're just going to pray. for certain things. So I want you guys to come back. So Dr. Yohanan, this was a long time ago, and he said, I went early because I was afraid I wasn't going to get a seat. And he said, you know how many people showed up to pray out of those thousands of people that were there that morning? He said, that many. That many. Well, what happened? Why the disparity? Why did all those people come to church Sunday morning? But when the invitation came out to come back and pray that night, why didn't they come? Well, that was one question I had. And another question I have is, when people have disappointments, when their expectations are not met, why do people give up sometimes? Why do they check out? Why do they quit? I mean, how are you going to be sure that you're going to finish the race that God set before you? We're not talking about heaven. We're talking about the workload that God gave you. Just you. How are you going to be what God wants you to be today? Now, what I do in my life, what I've been doing, I have done this and I am doing it, is I'm taking inventory in my life. And I've noticed that when it comes to prayer, I'm not praying as much as I need to be praying. I noticed something else. You know, I witness. Witness to the waiter the other day at Cracker Barrel. Tony. Pray for Tony. He'll be there again when I show up with my mentor every 2 weeks, so we'll be able to work on Tony. But I know I don't witness enough. I give, but I don't give enough. And when disappointments come and my expectations are met, do you know what I'm tempted to do sometimes? To give up. To quit. I think I told you this, that I've been 24, 25 years? I bet there's only about 25%, 1 in 4 maybe, that are still in the ministry when I started. 3/4 gone. Okay. It doesn't mean you have to be a pastor to be in the ministry, just some form of ministry. Thank the Lord there are other kinds of ministry too. So how are you gonna be like these three boys? How are you gonna, you know, give what you ought to be given, pray, you know, like God wants you to, share your faith more? I'll tell you what you need. And I'll tell you, this is the only way. This is the only thing that's going to get you to the end of the race, or you're going to fall short. And that's 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. I'll tell you why those three boys didn't bow down. It's because they loved God more than they loved their own lives. This verse says the love of God constrains us. The love of God motivates us. Do you know what you need more of and I need more of? Love for the Lord. In other words, my love for the Lord needs to be deeper. It needs to be wider. It needs to be more intense. And the deeper my love, the more my love grows for the Lord, the more my practice will become more like God wants it to be. You see, if you're doing stuff around here because it's a nice thing to do, you know how long you'll do that? As long as people are nice to you. But as soon as people call you a name or say, we don't like you, you're out of there, buddy. I promise you that nothing will get you across the finish line except this right here. Otherwise, you're going to be AWOL at some point as soon as things go south. Man, when you read the New Testament, and you read particularly about the Apostle Paul, that guy had a struggle every single day in his life. And if anybody had a reason to quit, it was the Apostle Paul, and he never did. And I'll tell you why. He's the guy that wrote that verse right there. You know why he didn't quit? Because the love of God motivated him not to quit and to keep going, whether people liked him or didn't like him. Now, if we need more of this, where are we going to get it? I mean, can you go down to HEB and get it off the shelf? I mean, where are you going to get it? I don't have any of that in my office. How are you going to get that? I'll tell you how. It's real simple, and there's nothing new. It's spending time with God. Man, that's what changes me. God changes me. When I don't spend time with God, you know what I'm left to? I'm left to my own opinions. You know where that'll get you? I'm left to my own reasons, my own logic, my own flesh, my own old nature, my own prejudice, my own presuppositions, my own background. I'm left to all that stuff. And it'll all lead you astray when everything is not kosher. What I need is I need time with God. I need Him to change me. I need to spend time with Him, because when I spend time with Him, you know what I do? I fall in love with Him. My love gets deeper for Him. And when my love gets deeper for Him, my commitment gets more serious. I find myself praying more. The more, I tell you what, my witnessing, my sharing the gospel is directly correlational with my time spent with God. Because when I spend time with God, do you know what I hear Him saying all the time? Hey, Mike, did you know that 250,000 people die every single day without Christ? Go get one so that you can turn them around and go the other way. But when I'm just by myself, I don't hear those kind of voices. I hear voices like, well, you know, you ain't got enough. You need more. You need to rest more. You need to take it easy, man. These people, they ain't treating you right. I mean, you hear all this kind of junk and garbage. No, we need to get close to the Lord and hear His voice, and our love will grow in Christ, and that will compel us. I tell you, for one thing, just to want to show up. That's tough for some people. And you know what? I'm telling you, the Christian life is a lot deeper than showing up. And you know where all this thing got started in our story? With three teenagers showing us the way. Hadn't been doing this deal very long, but they knew how to stand up. And the reason they could stand up, I assure you, is because they had been spending time with God. And they loved Him more than they loved themselves. I don't know. That's all I got for you today. So let's pray. Thank you, Father, for continuing day after day after day to challenge me about my walk. I fail and I lack so many ways. Forgive me. haven't been praying like I should, even though I'm praying every day. Even though I'm spending time with you every day, I need to spend more. There's nothing more important that I can do than that. I need to give more. I need to witness more. I need to study your word more. And I need to fall in love with you more. I need to love you more than I love Mike. Help me. And surely all of us are praying the same thing. Help us all. Help us all to be like Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. To not just want to get along. In Jesus' name we pray.